As we think of this day, and Valerie is right, it's a very beautiful, bright, wonderful spring day. And it's a day that in our country is hurting, is reeling from so much anger, hurt. And as we think about what this day means to us, to all of humanity, we want to focus exactly what God has intended for us. As we begin, if you would bow your heads, we thank you, God, for your blessing, for your continued love for us, for the many things that you provide for us. A great deal of them we don't even remember to ask, but you provide and you take care of. Certainly, God, as we bring things to you and petition you, you hear and you answer in your perfect timing. And God, today, as we go through this message, that it would be your words, your message, that would be something that each one of us will take in, and we will be able to hear, not just with our ears, but with our heart, that we can take it in and move forward with what you have planned and designed for each one of us specifically today. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the text begins, as was read earlier, from Acts 2. And the focus in this chapter is on the coming of the Holy Spirit and the forming of the church on this day. Today is 50 days from Jesus' resurrection and 10 days after his ascension. And as we have gone through over the last few weeks and months, the plan of God, the story, the narrative of what God has done and is doing in our lives continues today, because the coming of the Holy Spirit is the next piece of the plan that works to save each one of us, to give us connection to God. In verse 1, they were all together in one place. So as we have gone in the past, and as we approach this today, put yourself into this narrative. Be a part of the crowd that is there. Listen to what is said, because it applies to us just as well. In verse 2, first came a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and the noise, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. How would you describe that? That was the problem or wording, or how Luke picked out the words. We've all experienced seeing something and feel at a loss at how to describe the wonder of it or the magnificence of it. You know, and truly, you know, we coined the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. So in your mind, try and picture what it would be like to be in this crowd and this blowing violent wind, or something that's the only way we could describe it, has occurred. In verse 3, the second thing, there appeared to them visibly what seemed to be tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each of them. So again, the visual of these tongues of fire touching and coming to rest on each one. And, you know, you're sitting there and it's happening all around you, and you're experiencing it as well. Becoming for each an individual possession. What this is intended is it makes it very personal. This is something that you can relate to personally, and everyone around you can as well. The third thing in verse 4, all of them, and that's a key phrase, all of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, language of some kind, as the Spirit enabled them. It wasn't to just a few. It was to all, to everyone there. And as part of the narrative, we're there. Again, the imagery is what Luke is trying to convey. The noise was not a wind, but it sounded like it. But the only way he could describe it was something we would understand. Example, the wind. The sight was not fire, but resembled it. You know, what we saw looked like the best image we could do is fire. The speech was in languages, but not ordinary. So this was something totally unique as well. And the people said in verse 12, what does this mean? They wanted to know. What people? Who were these people? They were Jewish worshipers, devout men from all over the world, from the different lands, all were there. And that in Acts 2:5, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, devout is having or showing deep religious feelings or commitment, totally committed to a cause or a belief. So this is the crowd, this is the group, this is the people that we are setting as a narrative, that there is a commitment to the belief of Jesus, of what God is doing in your life. Why were they even mentioned? How are they connected to the story? This crowd, us, how are we connected to the story? From every nation under heaven, from all over the world. It wasn't just a small people group. It was everyone. They were in Jerusalem celebrating the festival of Pentecost today, much like we gather to celebrate the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, especially at this time, had political, religious, and ethnic symbolism. What you did on Pentecost and what you thought about defined who you were. So being a part of the group, the crowd, spoke very loudly of who you were, what was important to you, and it meant so very much. In that culture and that time, that is exactly what this crowd was made up of. What you did on Pentecost and what you thought about defined who you were. It said what you believed and what you practiced. Keeping the day of Pentecost defines or says or shows an example of what you believe and what you practice. It connects you with your history and your faith. It lets anyone that sees or recognizes you in the crowd knows what you support, what you believe in, and who you are and where your faith is. They were making a statement of who they were by being there in that crowd, listening to the events and participating. Again, the people said, what does this mean? All of these events, the wind, the fire, the language, they want to know. We want to understand. And I think we've all been in situations where, give me some clarity. I'd like to know. This is important to me. And in verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, the only thing that I can equate that to is this past January being on a subway in New York City and listening to, I don't know how many different dialects and languages that were conversing up and down this car. So this would have been all of these people from all over the world would have been talking, expressing in their language, and then they heard one. In verse 12, again, they were astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, how could this be? And how can I understand this person that's from three countries away that speaks a dialect I don't understand, but yet here it is. Luke, in writing of Acts, concentrates on the language to make a point about the international nature of the crowd, of the fact that it wasn't one people group or one nationality, it was international. Can you think, and just pause for a moment, can you think of somewhere in the Bible that language was a part of the main story, that it was something that you've read and thought about, well, that's kind of unique? In the story that we're going to talk about, there's no names. It's just the story, the narrative. It's from Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. This story is set with the children of Israel, not too far removed from wandering in the wilderness. It would have been a few years, but it would have been something that they definitely remembered, to being very dependent on God to actually survive on a daily basis. So this was something that they weren't very far removed from that experience. And in Genesis 11, they said, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. It's about me. It's about us. That was the story from the Tower of Babel. The nation wanted the notoriety. They wanted to not have to be dependent on anyone or anything, and certainly not God. So they devised a plan to build a tower to heavens. Humanity's pride was building its way to the heavens. Examples of when we try to do our own thing, when we trust in our own devices, defenses, rather than God's provision. Look around the world. From Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before disaster and arrogance before a fall. This group that were building the tower back in Genesis, they were justifying telling themselves that they would never be that helpless, to be so dependent as they were as they wandered in the wilderness. They did not want to be that dependent. The Tower of Babel, it was a monument to the confusion and brokenness that comes from humanity trying to do the things in their own power. Can you visualize this tower as it was being built? They didn't have modern technology. They didn't have equipment that was big excavators and cranes that could go and build skyscrapers like we would see today. But yet they were building this tower around and around as it went up. So you have to think about what that looked like for them. And God looks down from heaven and says, come, let us down and confuse their language so they would not understand each other. God knew that man, in his abilities, could do marvelous and wondrous things. To be able to reach those kind of heights was something that would have been very destructive. It would have been much the way God intervened in the garden. He did not let Adam and Eve go back and eat of the tree that would sustain life. That way, they didn't live in a broken life forever. Had this tower been successful and the people been successful, a broken world would have still been there. It still would have been prevalent everywhere. Coming back to Acts 2 and verse 6, the painful division of the Tower of Babel is undone. A deliberate and a dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. Language, a common language, one that people could understand in any dialect, was now available to them. Different languages, different dialects, a roar of different human sounds, and suddenly there is the sound of one message in many languages. They begin to hear the gospel of Christ meeting them right where they are. God meets us where we are. God the Spirit descends into these many languages, understanding what God was saying to each one, that they had value and they were important and they have a future. The miracle of Pentecost wasn't just in the weird phenomena of people speaking other languages. It was the good news. It wasn't just the property of one race. The good news didn't belong to just the Jews or one language or one way of being human, but now it's available to all, to everyone. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Back in verse 3 again. Have you ever watched fire dance? Maybe sitting at home and you have a fireplace and you watch the flames just flicker, and they call it dancing, or at a campfire or a fire pit, and you see these flames just kind of flicker all over. That was Luke's way of describing these flames. He couldn't come up with anything, because even as you watch the flames flicker, they bounce, they go everywhere, and it's fascinating and almost mesmerizing. You can see a lot of, and I've experienced just sitting there and you get lost in watching the flames and the fire. And a lot of time of reflection can happen very quickly. The Spirit of God is within each believer. That is what's happening. The believers understand that the Spirit is coming and came to be in them. Now, there is no temple to go to. The Holy Spirit resided in the temple. It wasn't a temple. There's not a temple today, as we would call a building. But we are the temple of God, each one of us. And that Spirit resides in us, in the temple that God has created us to be. Holy Spirit resides in us. Between the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, inaugurating the last days, this was the beginning of the last days when Pentecost came and the church began, and the day of the Lord, when Jesus will come, concluding those days, there stretches a long day of opportunity. We are living in those times between the time the Holy Spirit came and the return of Jesus Christ. During these days, the opportunity is for the gospel to be preached throughout the world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, going out and preaching and sharing the gospel. And sharing the gospel can take on all kinds of ways. We've talked about this, and it is so vital, so important to know that you can be a witness just by living your life, sharing what God has done and is doing in your life. Here at Grace Communion Derby, our mission is to provide welcoming environments to learn and live the gospel, to share it, to live what it means to have the gospel the center of our center. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's from Acts 2:21. So we know that because of that Spirit living in us, that connection to Jesus Christ, through whom the saving of the world, saving of our life comes from. Think this week and reflect on what it means to have the Spirit live and reside in you and being saved because of Jesus. And if you have time, look at a few verses, Acts 15:11, Acts 16:31, and Romans 10, verse 9. Those all speak to saving. And then 2 Timothy 1-9, He, Jesus, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to what we've done, what we have chosen, what we have made a priority, but his holy calling. But according to his own purpose and grace, we are called to fulfill his purpose and by his grace in our lives, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. The narrative, the story, has continued on, and today is another piece of the component. From Jesus coming to human birth at Christmas time, to all of the events that have come about, that have been laid down and put in place before time began. Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you if you have some feedback. If you have some questions, you can reach us at our website at gcderby.org or through our Facebook page of Grace Communion Derby. It is a joy to share this time with you. Loving God, we thank you for your presence, for your love, for everything you do, and for the coming of the Holy Spirit, to know that we have God living in us, connecting us to Jesus and you, the Father. And God, what a joy it is. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move to the conclusion of today, we will partake of communion again. It is something that we're told to remember. At this time, I would ask that you would reflect on everything Jesus has done in your life. And I realize that's a lot to take on in a very little bit of time, but kind of think of some highlights of maybe the changes that he has made in your life. Where would you be without Jesus in your life? What choices could you have made? Would you have made? Jesus has made the difference for each one of us. He has given everything, including his life. And as we come together to commemorate and to remember him, as he commanded or as he showed on that night in the upper room, of taking the bread and he blessed it. Before anything else, he thanked God. And God, we too thank you for Jesus Christ, for the involvement in our lives that he gives us, that he brings us, that he praises us with, and for this bread that symbolizes his broken body. God, we ask that you bless it. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave to each and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He then took the cup, a common cup that would have been passed amongst the disciples in the upper room, and he held it and he asked God, "Please take and bless this fruit of the vine, this blessing of my body being poured out for you. We ask that you would guide us and bless us through this process." And he took the cup and he passed it for each to take a drink. And he said, "Please, part of this whole process is to remember." So as you think about today, this week, what does your life look like with Jesus in it? Is it something that you remember the blessing of Jesus Christ? Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your love, for your blessing, for all that you give us. And God, the coming of the Holy Spirit to fill us